What's your response to glory? What do you think about as the most glorious thing you've ever seen on the earth? Some people, I know my brother and sister, in fact, took a trip in the US to see the Grand Canyon. And they were absolutely bowled over when they saw it, and they came and they told me about it. And as I thought about that, as I was thinking about this passage, this passage before us today asks us a question. And it asks us the question, what do you think about glory? Because this passage is all about the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, over the last, I think it's been 5 weeks, we entitled the series Preparing for Christmas. And the reason we did that is because in the lead up to Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas can so easily get lost even by Christians in the fun and the food and the festivities that go around at Christmas. But here in these 18 verses of John, we have an absolute clear explanation of the very real meaning of what Christmas is about. And it's all about Jesus. We were reminded right at the very beginning of who this Jesus is. This Jesus is the Word, the one who is from the beginning, who is God and is with God. This Jesus who God calls to form everything that is made, and absolutely nothing in this world has been made without him. And he's not just our creator. He's the very meaning of our lives. He's the one in whom our lives make us fully human. Make us what we're supposed to be. This Jesus, this Word, comes to the earth. Comes to his own earth. And what does he do? He shines his light of his life in the darkness of this world. And we are told that his light will never be extinguished by the darkness. We were told, we looked also at the very first proclaimer to this most magnificent light that was coming into the world, John the Baptist, and how we too as Christians are called to be proclaimers, to be witnesses to this greatest event that's ever happened in world history. And I said last week that sometimes I think when people ask the question, what does Christmas mean to you? We ought to answer, do you realize that Christmas is the very greatest thing that ever happened in this world's history? That God comes to mankind. And although people will reject this Jesus, we have to be witnesses to him, because he will give to those who do receive him the right to become children of God. And here in these last four verses, John invites us to see the very glory of God revealed to mankind. And I have to say, that's an awesome task for any preacher to preach. It's a very tough one. But I'm going to attempt to do it, and bear with me. See, John here asks us, what is your response when you see the very glory of God? And your response is supposed to be that you worship. Worship him. Worship this God who steps down and meets us exactly where we are. So look at verse 14. Look how he explains it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The most magnificent thing you see about Christmas is that God, the God of the whole universe, who's almighty, all-powerful, eternal, becomes flesh. The God who is invisible makes himself visible to you and to me. not in his utter brilliance, but in lowering himself to become one of his own creation, giving up his very greatness in heaven and being born as into a virgin. Just try and imagine that for a moment, can you? What's the lowest thing, what's the greatest thing you've ever had to give up? Could you possibly imagine that where anything that you've ever given up, anything remotely as much as God gives up to come to this world? And yet he's fully God whilst being fully human. We don't know how God does that. But we know that in Colossians 2 it tells us that in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. But this God the Son fully identifies with his own creation. He fully identifies. And why? Why does he do that? And the answer is because he loves. He loves you and he loves me. He loves us so much that he shares our humanity just so that he can bring us to himself. I mean, how much would you do to rescue someone whom you loved? Just think about that. Would you perhaps die for someone who you really loved? Do you know, I think a lot of men probably would say, yeah, should I do that? I pick on men just because I'm one. But the thing that amazed me most as I read this is, would you be prepared to be utterly humiliated for the one that you loved? That's a different question altogether, because that goes to our pride, you see. This Jesus steps down from heaven. And as it says in Philippians 2, this Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And he dies on a cross. How can we think that God does not love or care for us? Just look what the Lord of the whole universe does. He comes. And this God of the whole universe who comes and dwells with us. Some of you may know that the word that's used there, that's translated, he dwells with us, is the same word that's used for the word tabernacle. Or temple. So John, as it were, says, the Word, this great God, becomes flesh and tabernacles with us. You see, the tabernacle was the place where a holy God agrees to meet with man. And because he's holy, there were very strict rules about how much access you could have to this holy God. And there were very, very strict sacrifices of what you needed to do for your sins so that you could come to this God and he would bless you rather than consume you with his holiness. You know, sometimes when we think about what happened in the tabernacle and in the temple, we sort of think of these, the sacrifices that were made, and we think that God is, as it were, pushing himself away from us and saying, don't come too close. And to a degree, that's true. But the opposite is also true. God, in his absolute mercy, says, don't come too close, because if you do, you will be consumed by my holiness. God is actually mercifully keeping us away because of our sin. But now this God comes and allows you and me to tabernacle with him, to meet with him, because Jesus, this Word, becomes flesh. Can you see how wonderful and merciful and gracious is this God? This is your God who comes to you. So won't you come to him and respond to him? and in his glory, this God who comes in flesh and tabernacles with us, is still nonetheless God. And so we see his absolute glory. And you know, the amazing thing is, we see his glory, not as we think we would, but in his absolute goodness. So read that past that verse 14 again with me. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, this Jesus came, and when he came, we took in his glory. We saw it. We grasped the very significance of this Jesus. We saw his excellence, his splendor, his majesty, that is completely and totally unique to this God who comes, who's with the Father. But what does his glory look like? What is it that John actually sees? Ask yourself this question. What does glory look like when you think about it? What do you think the glory of God is? Do you think it's bright lights? Maybe great wisdom, awesome power? I think it's all of those things. But it's so much more. And for us to answer this question, I want us to see how God shows you his glory. So turn with me back to Exodus in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 33. Let's answer this question about what is God's glory. In Exodus chapter 33, in verse 18, we find Moses in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, praying to God. He's praying desperately to God because he knows that he needs to understand God better so that in order for him not to sin like the Israelites have just done. And so in verse 18, he pleads with God this. He says, then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. What was God's answer to Moses' request for glory? I will make my goodness pass in front of you. You want to see my glory? Then see it in my goodness. So the very next day, when Moses is called up to the mountain as he was instructed to, God proclaims his name in verse 6 of over the page, in verse 6 of chapter 34. Says, God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the father, to the third and fourth generation. You see, God's glory is expressed in his very goodness, in his graciousness, in his righteousness, and his treatment of sin. So what do you think that Jesus' glory would be when John says we have seen his glory? The very same thing. The very same glory. Jesus' glory is seen in his utter goodness, his graciousness, and his dealing with sin. See, Jesus' glory is just like the Father's, full of grace and truth. You know, as I try to think how can we grasp this so very clearly? It just simply reminded me of the chant. I don't know if you see, we don't see them very often anymore. The old 100-watt bulbs. You know, when they're turned on, they're too bright for you to actually look at directly. But what's making that light? The core of the light bulb is the filament, isn't it? You've all seen it, right? And the very filament of God's glory that shines out is his goodness. Do you see? That's why when Jesus talks about himself being glorified when he goes to the cross. Because on the cross, you see the very goodness of God, how? In his dealing with sin. With his dealing with sin and his goodness in how he loves us. On the cross, God the Son steps in graciously, willingly, and takes our sin, your sin and my sin, upon himself. And Jesus bears the very wrath of God for our sin so that we could be forgiven. Friends, would you come and worship this Jesus? This Jesus who abounds in grace and truth. Worship him. Take hold of the fact that his maximal glory, if I can put it like that, is seen in his absolute goodness. And trust that goodness. Trust it. Don't doubt it. Trust this goodness, the very goodness of Jesus, because it's that very goodness of Jesus that will keep you walking as a Christian if you've trusted in him. And that very goodness of Jesus will bring you to heaven. Trust the very goodness of Jesus, even when times are bleak. You know, it's very, very easy for us as Christians to fall into the very temptation of thinking that God is not good when times are tough. It's just so easy. Why are you letting this happen to me, God? Of all the times, why me? Why now? Trust at those moments that the God who loves you so much is good. And Jesus demonstrates that. Because he is so good, because of his absolute love, you see his generosity as well. You see the very glory of God in his overwhelming generosity. Look at what it says in verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus. And it's not here, it's not that God just keeps blessing us with one blessing and then another blessing and then another blessing. That is true. And that's supremely seen in the fact that he forgives us and calls us to himself and will bless us by giving us heaven. There's no doubt about that. But there's more to it here. And for us to see what's going on, to see the very sentiment, you've got to hold verse 16 and verse 17 here together. So cast your mind back again to the passage we read in Exodus 33. Most of us know the story that after Moses had that glimpse of God's glory, he comes down from the mountain with God's law. God gives him his law to teach the people how they can rightly live with God. And in a sense, the law, you see, that was given itself was a blessing. It was a blessing so that people could know how to live rightly with God. But they didn't. But now that Jesus comes, he brings, as it were, another blessing. A greater blessing that replaces the blessing of law. He gives himself. He gives to us himself. And he is full of grace and truth. And he leads us properly to know God and to live rightly for him. He gives us the strength to do that. And he gives us his spirit to do that. It's a little bit like the difference, as it were, between a manual to explain how to operate a VCR and the creator of a VCR. Which would you rather? You would rather the creator, wouldn't you? It's so obvious. You know, and the other great thing about God's amazing glory, as you look and as you worship him, is that he then reveals to you exactly who God is. That's the point of verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And that's an absolutely incredible claim that John makes here, isn't it? No one has ever seen God. Moses had a glimpse of God's glory. Elijah heard a small, still voice. But no one, no one's ever seen God as he is. You can't, you see, because we are all sinful. And sinful man cannot see a holy God and live. But the Lord Jesus comes. The Lord Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has seen God, and he makes God known to us. And what is God like? It's a very simple answer. Jesus. In John chapter 14, Philip, I think probably in sheer desperation, says to the Lord Jesus, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus' answer to him is, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. You see, we know God because we know Jesus. God reveals himself in Jesus. And we can never know more of God than we know of knowing Jesus. In fact, that word that it uses in verse 18 for making God known, it literally means to narrate. So, as it were, Jesus narrates God. He shows you God. He explains him because he is from God. And he is God. Thus the very words of Jesus are the very words of God that reveal God to you. Want to know God? John says, here is Jesus. He comes to you and he speaks the word of God. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. See, the very real meaning of Christmas is that God reveals himself to a very fallen world. This Jesus who is from God's Father, who is from God, who is at the Father's side, is God. And his word he makes known to you. What was Moses' response when he had a glimpse of God's glory? It was to worship God, to fall on his knees, and to beg that God would go with him. Whether God came in judgment or whether God came in blessing, please God, please will you go with me? Please will you not leave me? What will be our response to the fuller, clearer revelation of God? Of seeing God's glory. I pray our response will be exactly the same. Please, Lord Jesus, will you be with me? Please, Lord Jesus, will you help me? Will you take me as I am and use me? Shape me into what you want. That's true worship. And that's the worship that we should give to the Lord Jesus. And I pray that's what we will do.